Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39 for the second portion of our message in Genesis 39 that is from the life of Joseph. And from the life of Joseph, we're not only finding the favor by which God is raising him from slavery into a prison yard, and from that prison yard is just where he's going to be so he can go into a palace and make a difference and be useful to accomplish God's eternal purpose for him. But as we're doing that, we also have an example that's being set before us. So Genesis 39, let's stand together, please, with reverence for the Lord and his holy word. I'm going to read aloud as you follow along in your own Bibles. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. It was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he made him overseer over his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He's committed all that he had into my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he had left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house. She spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard me that I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept a garment with her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. And Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please be seated? As I come to the message tonight, I feel like I first have to justify the way that I'm going to handle this passage of Scripture and justify it by going to the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus." And then he says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the things as they also lusted." Later he says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And within that passage of Scripture, he's coming and is telling us that the Old Testament fathers, all of the examples that were given were there for our admonition and our learning. Genesis 39, as already mentioned to you, is not primarily about how to overcome temptation. It's not primarily an example of purity or for a young man, just follow this example that is there. It's primarily written so that we can understand exactly how God is fulfilling his purpose for the nation that he has called out. These are the people of Abraham, the sons of Abraham, and the covenant that God has made with them must be fulfilled. And God is now saying that I'm going to bring you into the land of promise, but before I bring you into the land of promise, I'm going to send you off into Egypt. And there in Egypt, I'm going to allow all of the sin of the Canaanites to come to a height, and the Canaanites will accomplish all of their evil and wicked, and they're going to need to be judged. And I'm going to bring you, and you're going to be a tool of judgment upon those Canaanites, but you're also going to receive this land. Well, in order for God to fulfill all of his promise, he needed to send one of the sons of Abraham, one of the sons of the patriarchs, down into Egypt, Joseph. And Joseph is going to be the one who will be the deliverer. We've already seen that Joseph becomes a picture of a coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who would be rejected by his own brothers, but the one who had been rejected is going to become the one who will deliver them, who's going to bring salvation. So I told you that from a big picture standpoint, we're seeing within this chapter how that God is fulfilling his purpose, even in the midst of evil that others are doing to him. Joseph is one who's been sold into slavery, and yet God's promises, God's fulfillment, God's purpose is going to be accomplished. Joseph is going to become a slave in Potiphar's house, and all of that is going to be where God is with him and prospering him and giving him favor. God is fulfilling his purpose concerning him. And in all of these things, it's a reminder to us that God's will and purpose for us will be accomplished, and we can trust in him with all of our heart. We don't have to lean on our own understanding. To not lean on our own understanding means that you don't know all of the circumstances that you face, all the trials that are there. But God is fulfilling his purpose in you. We can trust and delight in him. And yet within the midst of all of that greater purpose, we also find an example. And within that example, we are able to find this man being an example to us and giving us some principles that are here. Principles and insight that is given to us, insight concerning temptation, but also insight concerning purity. And the insight concerning temptation, the insight concerning purity are things that are going to be very helpful to us. So here is the insight into temptation that we find within this passage. First of all, when it comes to temptation, we find a danger of anonymity. The danger of anonymity is when you're off in a foreign land, when you're off into somewhere where no one knows you, your family's not there who's watching you, there is a temptation that comes in anonymity. The temptation of anonymity or the danger of anonymity is definitely seen today when everyone talks about going off to Las Vegas. And they'll say, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, the whole point of that is that you're going somewhere where people don't know you. They don't have any idea of your name or your reputation. And because you're unknown, you can just kind of do whatever you want and it will just stay there. That is a danger, the danger of anonymity. The danger of anonymity is found in the proliferation, the explosion of pornography that's happened in our generation. You see, when pornography was something you had to go down into the seedy part of town to go into a store, and you were concerned who would see you or what's going to happen there, there's an awful lot of people who would avoid that simply because, well, you don't want to be seen, you don't want to be known. But when you can just get on your phone or on your computer, and when there's a level of anonymity, when you feel like nobody else sees, no one else knows, let me tell you, that is a dangerous place to be. Anonymity is the danger that thinks that somehow I can do this and no one is going to know. My reputation isn't going to be endangered. Here is Joseph all the way down in Egypt. No longer are his brothers there watching him. No longer is their mom and dad providing accountability. Nobody even really knew that he was Hebrew as far as his heritage unless he told him. And that is a dangerous place to be. I'm recognizing in my own life that one of the dangers is anonymity, by which if you're somewhere where you think no one knows you, then somehow temptation starts creeping its way. And frankly, that's the reason that I've decided I'm just not going to travel alone. When I go internationally and travel, whether it's for pastors' conferences or church planting or whatever it may be, I always will take someone with me simply because I just don't need the danger of that anonymity. I went to Asia a few years ago. I took my friend Eric Reinhardt with me because I needed that accountability. I didn't need to be all alone. When I go into Haiti, I made sure that we took other people. Dave Wortley is my go-to companion who travels with me in a number of different places, simply because anonymity is a place of danger. And by the way, when it comes to anonymity, here's what you need to know. You're never truly anonymous. It says in this passage that the Lord was with Joseph. That means that no matter where he went, there is an accountability that says somebody knows who you are, someone knows exactly what you're doing, and they see you. You don't think anonymity would have made a big difference where there are a number of pastors? How many pastors that were exposed by this recent list? And to be honest with you, I don't even know the name of the list. I'm not going to draw attention to it. But somehow there have been a huge number of people where a database of information was exposed. And lots of people who had gone on a list and tried to hook up in some sort of an adulterous fashion. And when they had gone on that, they were shocked how many hundreds of pastors were the people who had been exposed within that. And that's just a reminder to all of us that there is no anonymity. There is no place where you're not being seen and known. And yet this passage is describing for us the danger of anonymity. It's also describing for us the danger of success. Now note that the same thing that brought him success, meaning it brought him prosperity, in that they knew God was with him, and because he knew God was with him and that God was blessing everything that he did, that success also became the path of temptation. Now, the temptation was found in this passage when it said, "And Joseph was someone who is handsome in form and appearance." Say he's handsome in form and appearance is basically saying he had a nice physique and he had a pleasant demeanor about him. And that pleasant demeanor that he had about him is the same thing that granted him favor in the sight of Potiphar. But if it granted him favor in the sight of Potiphar, it also granted him favor in the sight of Mrs. Potiphar, so that his success became a source of temptation. The danger is that when you have a level of success or favor with other people, that can become a temptation. Now, all of you know that that's true because it's true also in the military. The same things that would become qualities through which you're promoted and up high is exactly the same thing that will cause someone to try to drag you down and bring you into some level of temptation. It's the truth when it comes to success in a football field. And so whether you're having success in a football field, the same qualities that your coach admires in you will be the qualities that someone else may be admiring in you that can lead you to temptation. And so temptation also can be found in the danger of success. The danger also is not only of anonymity, the danger of success, but there's also the danger of flattery. But the danger of flattery here is someone who comes to him as a seductress, and she's continually saying to him, casting longing eyes upon him and saying, "Come and lie with me." Now that flattery is something that we all need to look and recognize, that flattery is something that's deceptive. It's something that's not true. And it's something that we need to get a biblical perspective of. And I think the best way to get a biblical picture of Mrs. Potiphar is to go to the book of Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. And in Proverbs chapter 2, when you see what's called the strange woman, as far as the King James version of it, or the flattering woman, the seductress, in Psalm 2, it describes it just a little bit when it talks about the danger of this flattery and the what seems to be attractive to you, but is not true. And notice that there's going to be several things about this kind of flattery. It might be their appearance. It might be the words that they say. And this is true not only for men in their temptation, but it's true for ladies in their temptation. Young ladies in particular, understand that those young men that may come towards you with an attitude of temptation may come with lots of flattery, and they'll know exactly what to say, and they're going to know what to say in order to try to lead you astray and or to lead you into some sort of dangerous place. And so we need to read what the book of Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 2, take a look, please, at verse 10 through 12. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil. So when you're hiding God's word in your heart, that is where a young man is able to keep his way pure. This is the path of wisdom and protection. This is the source, not of flattery, but of truth. And as a source of truth, this is where we need to go to the scriptures. But it's going to deliver us, according to verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths lead to the dead. None who go to her shall return, nor do they regain the path of life. So that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. In Proverbs 2, we have an understanding that when flattery comes through the mouth of this woman who's the seductress, who's trying to lead him astray, the key thing is to come and recognize that though she is flattering, she's leading astray, she is someone who's abandoned the covenant of her youth. So, as a matter of protection, here's a man who's able to cut through that flattery, cut through that seduction by recognizing here is someone who is so willing to be unfaithful to a covenant that she entered into with her husband, that somehow her flattery is deceptive and it's not true and it's something I need to be on guard against. I think all of us should come to recognize that when a flatterer, when a seductress or a seductor comes to you, you need to recognize that if they're willing to forsake their faithfulness to whatever party they're involved in now, there's no reason that they're going to be faithful to you, especially when it comes to adultery. Now, I'm telling you that adultery is something that just seems so flattering. It seems so seductive when it's hidden under the table, when it's in the dark recesses. It's something that seems so attractive until you bring it out to the light. And when you bring it to the light of Scripture and truth, that Scripture and that truth that is there helps you understand that this leads to the path of death, and there's no one who's able to return from it. This always leads to destruction. And even though it may seem right in the ways of man, you need to count the cost. And counting the cost, you need to see it for what it really is. Now, here's what we all need to understand, that temptation always comes with deception and seduction. To be deception and seduction means that it looks good. That means that the devil comes not with a pitchfork and tail when he's trying to tempt us and say, hey, let me show you how to ruin your life. He comes as an angel of light. And as an angel of light with deception, he comes and he makes it attractive. He doesn't just come fishing with a hook and a rusty hook at that and just plop it out there and expect you to chew on it. Instead, he comes with a juicy worm that's on it. And that juicy worm is masking, it's covering up that which is the true nature, which is the hook that is there. And so if all of us would come and get honest enough when it comes to seduction, when it comes to impurity, when it comes to this whole idea of flattery, if we'd be honest enough to say that, yeah, there are lips that drip with honey. There seems to be some attractive temptation that is there. But if we just pull it out and if we look at it in the light of truth, when it comes to immorality, if I can tell you, all you young men in particular, Zeb, let me tell you and all of your friends that are right back there in the back, when it comes to lust, when it comes to impurity, when it comes to seduction, let me tell you that it looks a whole lot better in the secret fantasies of your mind than it looks when it's out in a plain, open space. One of the dangers of all of this is that somehow you start thinking that you're the only person who struggled with this temptation. You're the only one who has had to deal with it. And if you'll just bring it out to the light of day, and if you come out and talk about it with your friends, then suddenly, well, the lips that seem to drip with honey, you start recognizing that they're actually wormwood and they're bitter to the very end. So this is a passage that's telling us that we need to not be deceived by her because her house leads down to death and her paths lead to the dead. You know what this means? This means that when it comes to temptation, especially when there's flattery and deception, you need to count the cost. Oh, I love my friend Blake that is here, my running partner. Blake is the guy who I can get out on the trail all of those years. And when I'm out on the trail, he's the one who helps me count the costs. If there's some sort of temptation or if there's some sort of issue that's out there, if there's some sort of flattery or some sort of seduction, then Blake is the one who will help me to count the costs. There was one time we were running and he got really quiet for a few minutes. And then I came back and spent a little bit more time with him. And he said, Jeff, let me help you count the costs just for a second. He said, if you were to do anything stupid, like fall into adultery, not only would you destroy your own marriage, but you'd destroy my marriage. He said, from the standpoint that says, if my wife would come to me and say, if I can't trust our pastor, what in the world makes you think I can trust you? So he said, now I'm going to count you the cost that you're not only destroying your own wife, you're destroying mine. Let me help you count the cost a little bit. Not only would it be your daughters who would be destroyed by that kind of action that you would do, but you would destroy my daughters and their effect. They've been looking to you and trusting in you, and let's just count the cost a little bit. Well, let me tell you something, man. That's a little bit painful when you start thinking about all the death and destruction that is there, but that is the kind of friend that I need. I need the kind of friend who will help me to see through the flattery, see through the seduction, and get an accurate view of what that temptation is really like and recognize that it must always lead to death. There is no way that you can get around it. There is no anonymity. There is no safe way. It is always a path of flattery, and it leads to destruction. We also see that in chapter 5. Let's see the flatterer. Let's see the seductress in chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, and you do not know them. Later on, he comes back and he talks about how that in verse 12, if you hated instruction, if you despise correction, then you're going to be on the verge of total ruin. Now, here's what we want to get at. All of that flattery is, again, there's the flattery of, maybe the flattery of words that are seductive words, and that's what she was speaking, but there's also the flattery of appearance. And within that appearance, there's somehow that it seems so desirable, but here's what we want you again to know. Where there's flattery and where there's destruction, there's deception, and it's never what it really advertises itself. Such as when you're looking at pictures, and you somehow look at those pictures and you think, oh man, it's so desirable. Well, to step back and recognize that those pictures are photo-enhanced, or those pictures have some sort of flattery or some sort of seduction that's not real. And what seems so true is just a figment of your imagination. And if you would just see it as it really is, it's going to somehow lose its appeal. And I guess I'm trying to be careful a little bit of what I'm talking about, but flattery is deception. That's the whole nature of this, and that deception is something that must be dealt with truth. It sounds like as smooth as oil, but in the end, it's as bitter as wormwood. It always leads to destruction. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth. It's something that never satisfies. I had to go to a parking lot where I had to hunt down a husband, one of the men in our church, who had just confessed to his wife his adultery. When I went to the parking lot to find him, she told me exactly where he'd be. So I went and I found his car, and as I'm in the parking lot, and I pull up next to him, sit down in the car. I just sat there for a few minutes, and he starts just talking about the whole thing. And as he's talking about the whole thing, he said, man, it seemed so attractive until it actually happened. And once it happened, well, he put it this way. I guess it was kind of a stupid statement he made, but he said, she's not even my type. Well, duh. She's never your type. She's never your type. Her type is, she sounds and like oil that is dripping off of her lips. It seems so desirable. It's so destructive. And I said, okay, the fact that she's not your type, let me just tell you a little bit about her. I said, she comes to work and she dresses a certain way and she portrays her a certain way. She acts a certain way and she just acts like you're the greatest cheese that ever existed. She acts like you're just wonderful, wonderful. She flatters you. But let me tell you, here's what this Psalm, Proverbs says about her. Wisdom recognizes that her lips drip with the honey. I mean, you could just feel it coming off as she's flattering, but in the end, it's bitter as wormwood. And here's this man who had just brought destruction on his own life, destruction into his marriage, and he's having to confess that in the end, it's as bitter as wormwood. Oh, that I had talked to him before he ever led into that. Oh, that he'd been honest enough to come out and say, here's what I'm facing. Here's what's going on in my life. Here's someone who seems attractive to me, something that seems desirable to me. But if I could just get it out on the table and look at it for what it really is, you know what? There's nothing desirable. It leads to destruction. That is the truth that overcomes flattery. And for some of you here tonight that are considering some form of immorality, tempted by some form, whether it's pornography or whether it's a relationship. And it's not just men, it's women. Women, let me just tell you, that man that you are imagining as being God's gift to women, not only is he big and strong and powerful, but he's sweet. Let me tell you, he doesn't exist. He's a figment of your imagination. He's not real. He's not a man. And because he's not a genuine man, he's something you just need to bring him out into the light of day and start recognizing. Flattery leads to temptation, but the way to overcome that flattery and seduction is to come to the truth. Well, let's just get a little bit better idea of that truth. Look at with Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says in verse 20, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually around your neck. The commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and they're going to keep you from the evil woman, verse 24, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. There is no way that you're going to get away with this. There's no way that that relationship can last. There's no way that it can be desirable. There's no way. There's no way that it can bring anything good out of it. The Bible is absolutely true when it comes and it says that it's seductive, it's deceitful, it is flattering, but it's also coming out and it's telling you that it's going to take your life. It's going to make you as empty as a piece of bread that is dry and crusty. And you cannot take fire into your bosom and not get burned. Male and female, you cannot take fire into your clothes and not get burned. The scriptures are true concerning these things. In verse 32, he says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away." It's absolutely true. There is a reproach that comes from this that will not be wiped away. And can I just tell you that the flattery, the seduction that I'm describing is something that is found in every movie that comes out of Hollywood. It's something that comes in almost every television program. I get so weary sometimes of watching a television show or watching some sort of movie that seems to play upon my emotions, seems to play upon my conscience. And the next thing I know, if I go along with the storyline, I'm going to be cheering for that lady to leave her good-for-nothing husband and go with this other guy. I find myself cheering for adultery. You see, all of that seduction, all of that flattery is, again, the falsehood of the world that is around us. And if we come back to this passage, we can come and recognize that your reproach will not be taken away, count the cost. And understand that there is an enemy who's doing everything he can to seduce you, flatter you, to lead you astray. There's one last passage in chapter 7. In chapter 7, look at verse 6. "I saw among the simple, I pursued among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding." Verse 8 says, "Passing along the street corner, he took her path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. She leads him to all this different enticement." And here's what it says in verse 21. "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, and as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know that it would cost him his life. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. She cast many down, and all who were slain by her were strong men." When it comes to adultery and immorality, now we've seen the seduction and flattery is a danger that is there. And that seduction and flattery must be overcome with the truth that is there. All right, so when it comes to temptation, there's the danger of anonymity. When you don't think anyone knows you, you're in a dangerous place. You better be on guard. There's a danger of success. When God has had his hand of favor upon you, recognize that that itself becomes a source of temptation. And it's somewhere where you need to be on guard. There's the danger of flattery. When everyone is singing your praises, when everyone thinks you're just so wonderful, that is a place of danger. And that, again, is something where in a situation where someone really doesn't know who a pastor may be or someone who stands up and teaches a Sunday school, they think, "Oh, he's so wonderful. He's such a great teacher. He's such a man of God. If only my husband was like him." Well, wait a second, ladies. Again, you don't understand. There's a deception. There's a seduction. There's a flattery that comes within that. Now come back to the truth and recognize that there is no way that you can defy God that is going to lead to some path of death and destruction. Overcome that danger of flattery. Finally, the last danger is the danger of persistence. It does not go away. Day after day, she continued. Do you think that just because you overcome temptation at one point that the devil's going to give up on you? When the devil came to Jesus and tempted him, he didn't just quit after temptation number one. He came at a different angle, temptation number two. He comes at a different angle, temptation number three. There's a persistence that comes day after day with these things, and now you have a continual saying. Now, there's another danger that I'm going to get to in just a moment. But before I get into all of that, here's what I've got to tell you. This woman, Mrs. Potiphar, bore full responsibility for tempting Joseph. She is the one who was the source of his temptation, and he was tempted because of his own lust, because of his own natural desires. Here's what I'm telling you. James, the book of James, is absolutely correct. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God," because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. Nevertheless, God used even her evil to accomplish his purpose for Joseph's life. God is able to overcome that evil. God is able to overcome that temptation. And God is able to use evil for good. That doesn't mean that God is the author of evil. Because God is not the source of this temptation. She bears full responsibility for it. And yet God is able to use even that to accomplish good. And here is how we find some insights into purity and good that is there. Insight into purity number one. In verse 8 it says, he refused. To say he refused comes back to kind of a simple principle that was given to us in the 1980s concerning drugs and alcohol. Just say no. And a lot of people used to poo-poo that and say, "Oh, wait a second, that's just simplistic. You can't just say no." Well, yeah, you can just say no. Joseph did. He just said no. He refused to follow along with where she was. Why is it that you're able to just say no? Well, because 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 tells us that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Now listen to me, this is really, really critical. Because somehow there's an awful lot of people nowadays who say it's not realistic that young people would keep themselves pure and abstain until marriage. Here's the will of God. The will of God is that every young person should keep themselves pure and abstain and wait until marriage. Do you understand that? That's God's will for you. That's God's will for you. In the back, that's God's will for you. God's will for you is that you would abstain. And if God's will for you is abstinence, if God's will is your purity, then understand that you must come to a place where you just say no to your own desires, to your own lusts. You must reject, turn away from those things. I think it's so bad that it's not just in a public school setting where they think that young people are going to just go and act like animals, that they have to somehow gratify their own fleshly desire. Unfortunately, I think it becomes true sometimes in the church. And some of the counsel that people receive in youth groups is just an atrocious type of counsel that talks about and says, well, you know what? God's going to forgive you anyway. What a bunch of silly counsel that would be. Go ahead and eat this. Go down this path of destruction because God's going to forgive you anyway. Wait a second. The reproach will not be taken away. You're going down the path of death. There is going to be a stain that remains upon your life. That's why we're counseling and telling you tonight, reject it. Just say no. Do not fall for this temptation. Simplistic? Shucks, no. It's not simplistic. It's just good, solid truth. There is a recognition that says you do not have to say yes to every desire of your own nature and of your own flesh. Do you have those desires? Yes. I can remember, Charlie, that when I was a young man going into college, I had a desire for purity, a desire for holiness. And there were some times when I would pray to God and I'd say, God, just take these desires away from me. And then I started thinking about what that really probably implied and meant. And I'm like, okay, don't take the desires away from me. Taking the desires away from me wouldn't be good. But somehow, Lord, help me to say no to my desires. Help me to discipline myself and say no to ungodliness and worldliness. Help me to reject these things. Here's a man who turned away and he just said no. But not only is there he refused, but he also respected. In verse 9, it tells us that he respected Potiphar, his master. He said, I will not sin against Potiphar. He's trusted me and he hasn't withheld anything from me. And because of respect for Potiphar, I will not do this act. And then that respect went a little bit further, and he said, but ultimately, my respect is for God. I cannot sin against my God. Recognize that immorality, whatever form it is not only a sin against your brother or sister in Christ if it's premarital, is not only a sin against their spouse if it's extramarital when it comes to it, but it's also a sin against God. In Psalm 51, he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And with a proper reverence and respect for God, that should be something that helps us on a path of purity and victory. Not only a respect for God, it's a respect for Potiphar in this case, or a respect for sisters that are in Christ, or a respect for a brother who is the one who's married to the lady who might be the source of temptation, whatever it may be, or opposite, if it's the opposite sex. So he refused, verse 8. He respected, verse 9. He rejected, verse 10. He said he would not heed her. He didn't listen to her. Furthermore, he avoided her. He would not be with her. And so he did everything he could to avoid her. And yet, even as he tried to avoid her, there came another danger. And in verse 12, when it says that he was in the house alone and she grabbed his clothes and she's holding on to him, he ran. He refused in verse 8. He respected in verse 9. He rejected in verse 10. He ran in verse 12. Which is a living example of a New Testament principle, flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is outside of his body, but he that commits fornication, premarital sex, sins against his own body. The Bible is just absolutely true. There's no safe way to disobey God, therefore run from it. So I run into this situation all the time in meeting with young couples, pre-marriage counsel, when I'm talking to them, and they say, well, Jeff, how far is too far? What's okay? And here's what I would come back to them. If you're asking how far is too far, you're asking the wrong question. The question should be, how pure can we be? Do we flee fornication? If we're fleeing fornication, then we need to set up every boundary, every protection. We need to run away from it, avoid it. Why was that danger there? Well, here's the danger of solitude. The danger of the lack of accountability, the fact that there was no one else in the house. Now, I think that this man had already set up every guard that was there. And yet, no matter the guards that are there, somehow you're going to get yourself into a bad situation. It just happens. when you get yourself into the situation that is there, he turned and he ran. But the whole danger of solitude is the danger that many of us are facing. That danger of solitude is exactly why when we have a building, such as over on Flint Ridge, we put windows in all of the rooms that are there. And some of you would come back and say, man, Jeff, those windows are really ugly. It's true. We have these old doors, and Ray Royal, back in the day, went through and he cut a hole out of those doors and he put a window in there. And I'm just going to confess to you, it doesn't meet fire code. And so it's not something that's going to be okay with the fire department, but it sure protects us from temptation. I'd much rather have a door that's not exactly up to code rather than have some door that creates a temptation. There's a window by which someone is able to walk by and look. Steve, we're growing staff. And as a growing staff, I think we need to be all the more diligent to let our staff know it's never okay for you as a man to be with another woman by yourself. I mean, you don't need to be in a car with her. If she's needing a ride, call somebody who will give her a ride. But there's no reason that a man should be with a woman, a young lady even, in the car alone. That's just solitude that becomes a great danger. There's no reason. We need to set up a guard and a protection that says if we're going to go and visit even a widow that's in a hospital, we need to somehow make sure that there is a protection that is there, a guard that is there, because solitude is a danger. So we need to have that kind of accountability and some sort of guard that's up. And all of that can't deal with every issue that is there. But here's what I want you to know, my friend, whoever it may be that you, when you come and recognize the temptation for you might be when you're all alone, there's no one else around in the house, you somehow think, well, I can just get on the computer and nobody else is going to see. Solitude scares me so much, recognition that it's something that provides danger, that I've taken measures to try to provide that I never feel like I have solitude when I'm looking at any computer or phone or anything that's there. I agreed a long time ago to put something called Covenant Eyes on our phone and on our computer. And Covenant Eyes basically is a monitoring program that sees everywhere that I go. Now, it's not a filter because it allows me to go wherever I need to go as far as, you know, it's not a filter. But it is something that monitors and it keeps track of every site that I go to, and it sends a report to two of the people in the world that I most want to be watching over my shoulder every moment. One of them is Nancy, and that's enough right there. The other one goes to my friend Bill Spindler, who had been the administrator of our church. We need to change that over because probably needs to go to my friend Steve as the administrator of the church now. The people who are most accountable to that says, whether I'm on my phone or whether I'm on a tablet or whether I'm on my computer, there's not a solitude and there's not anonymity. There's always someone who is looking, and the one who is looking is going to be the one who means the most to me, the one who I treasure. If I can be very, very plain, Steve Druckenmiller, I value your accountability and your friendship, but you're far too forgiving. The one I really need to be accountable to is my wife, the one who would be most hurt by any temptation that I would have, and because she would be the most hurt. She's the one who also, I don't want to harm her, I don't want to hurt her, and as a result, I'm counting the cost, and I can avoid when those temptations come. You can't avoid the fact that temptations are going to come. You are all red-blooded humans, made by God with certain desires. The desire for intimacy, the desire for connection, the desire even for sexual expression. And as God created with all those desires can be unrighteously or righteously satisfied. And if they're unrighteously satisfied, it leads to destruction and death. So knowing my own nature, knowing who I am, recognizing the temptations that are out there, I need to put a guard and be especially on guard when these moments come up. I need to be especially on guard where there's been when there's a sense of anonymity. When I'm traveling, and if you're on business traveling, and if you don't think people are seeing, when you're feeling somehow anonymous, let me just tell you, you are dangerous. You're in a dangerous place. Temptation comes. And I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but can you identify with that? And you say, wow, you know what? That's true. When I feel anonymous, when I feel like no one else out there knows me, that's when I'm most tempted. My mind starts wandering. Can you agree? Recognize? It's true, definitely, for Joseph. There's the danger of anonymity. There's also the danger of success. The danger of success is just after those high points, just after things are good, just when you're having the favor and prosperity that God blesses, then comes temptation. You need to recognize it and not be caught off guard by it. There's the danger of flattery when they come and start speaking to you. And that's when you need to know the truth and avoid the seduction and deception by going to the truth of the Scripture. There's the danger of persistence. It continually comes after you and is not going to stop. Don't think, Micah, that when you turn 30 years old, you'll be so old that you'll never face temptation again. Just understand, it's not going to end at 30. And I'm not going to end at 40. And just so you know, it's not going to end at 70. And it's not even going to end at 80. It just doesn't end. The temptations are there. One of the most discouraging moments of my life is I went to a men's retreat, and an old man got up, man. I mean, he could barely walk. He couldn't hear anything. He couldn't see. Everything was falling out. He had false teeth. And he gets up as he's shaking. He says, "Man, I just don't trust my flesh. I don't even walk past the pool when the girls are there." And I hung my head and I said, "You got to be kidding me. 80 years old, it still persists and it continues on." Yes, it's true. The flesh grows even more corrupt as it gets older. It's not going to end for us, brothers. And if it's not going to end for us, then understand that that persistence is there. And there's also the danger of solitude, the danger of somehow a lack of accountability. And that's why we need to be open and honest about these things. Being open and honest about them is something that really becomes key and important, because our openness and our honesty helps us to refuse, to say no, to just not be caught off guard, to respect and properly think about who our sin is against. That kind of accountability helps us to reject, to not heed, to avoid contact with them. By the way, one of the ones who's the chief element of help to me in that is my wife. She'll say, "You know what, there's so-and-so that I just have a bad feeling about so-and-so, and you need to be cautious about so-and-so." And I'm like, "Wow, man, that really helps me," because she's helping me to know what is a situation I need to avoid. And frankly, it's not just a situation or just a woman. If I can be plain with some of you ladies, you come to me and you say, "Man, Jeff seems like he's kind of cold and distant from ladies. Doesn't seem like he shows interest in them." Well, there's a reason for that. The reason for that is I'm going to be very warm. I'm going to hug your husband. I'm going to give him a pat on the back. And I'm going to be very engaging with men. And if you can somehow take my affection toward the men and recognize that that affection is a guard that's set up, and I'm trying to be appropriate, I'm trying to avoid those temptations, I'm trying to be on guard, and it's not that I don't care about you, and it's not that I don't like women, it's that somehow we want to avoid those temptations. That's something that becomes important. So respect, reject, and then run. When the temptation comes, there are moments where you just need to get out of the car and run. There are some moments you just need to get out of that house or that apartment. Run. Don't even be there. There are some moments where without apologizing, without saying anything, you say, "I just need to go." And whether it's she or he, you just need to get out of there. You just need to run. You need to flee immorality. And the message tonight, as you know, is not just for the young people that are here. And I hope the young people will be blessed and encouraged by it, but it's for all of us. And if it's for all of us, male and female, married and single, if it's for all of us, then this is a passage, an example that is set up for us so that we can be pure and clean and holy, so we can be on guard against the wiles of the devil who comes in a destructive way. Well, I don't think that there's anything about our culture that's going to make it any easier for any of us. The temptations are great. And if the temptations are great today, well, they must have been great back in Joseph's day too. And if they were so pure, if they were so great at that time, then we need to guard our heart with all diligence. We need to keep ourselves pure. We need to do everything we can to avoid, take measures that are necessary to keep our thoughts pure, to guard over our heart. So let's commit ourselves afresh. Now, having given every word that I've given of admonition tonight, it could be that maybe you've had a failure of some form of temptation. I hope that that failure led to maybe just a glance or a flirting look, or maybe led to some innocent level of temptation where you failed. Do not become hardened to that. Recognize that even in that failure, you need to go to the Lord, you need to confess it, you need to deal with it, you need to guard over it, you need to make sure it doesn't happen. For those of you who are thinking about considering some worse form of action that is defying God and defiling to your body, understand what the scriptures have said. God has spoken to you tonight to tell you to turn and run and get away from it. There is nothing that can be true as far as the deception of that relationship. Flee, get out of it. But for the most part, for all of us, we just need to come back to the scripture and say, "Lord, guard my heart. Keep me pure. No matter where I am, keep me in a way that is pleasing in your sight." Lord, we do thank you for the example that is admonished of us in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10, where it tells us that stories of our fathers like Joseph are examples from which we can learn, be admonished. And tonight, Lord, we are asking that you would use this example to protect us. Protect us from temptation. Protect us from evil. Keep us pure. Allow us, Lord, to be a light and to be salt and to be different than the world, the corrupt, sinful, immoral world that is around us. Protect these men, Lord, from innumerable temptations. Some of them are being pursued by a lady who's trying to bring them down a path of destruction. Some of them, Lord, have the temptations of the fantasy world and lust as it relates especially with pornography. And Lord, help us to run away from the destruction of that sin and that temptation. Help us to reject it and find the purity that you desire for us. Help us, Lord, to be able to count the cost and to learn from the dangers that are out there. But as we learn from those dangers, help us to take steps to be pure. And even tonight, Lord, I confess, I know that having preached this message tonight, I know that I've just become a target of the enemy where he would like to come back and attack me and blindside me and somehow say, okay, well, that was a nice message, but how are you going to live it out? And so I run to you and I flee to you. I ask you, Lord, to shield me, protect me, guard over my heart, guard over my thoughts, guard over my life. Lord, keep me on a path that is pleasing in your sight. Keep me in a path that is where I'd be pure. I'm asking you to guard over my children. I pray for Brandon and Jason and Zeb. I pray for Ashley and Alyssa. I know that there are many things in this world that are trying to defile them, things that are trying to lead them astray. Oh, Lord, I pray for their purity. I pray that you'll protect them. I pray for their future spouses. Oh, that's been such a burden of mine. I don't even know who they are, but Lord, for those future spouses, young women, Lord, that are going to be the mothers of my grandchildren someday, the ones who are going to be the wives of my young boys, I pray that you'll keep them pure, that you'll place a hedge about them, that they would be devoted to you. And, oh, Lord, I pray that you'll guard over them and keep them. I pray for the husbands of my daughters, the men who I'm going to hand over the spiritual responsibility for them to shepherd my girls. And, oh, I pray, Lord, for their purity. I pray that you'll protect them and guard them, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Lord. Let them walk in newness of life, preserve and keep them. I pray, Lord, for all of our children, our youth that are here tonight. And, Lord, we love them and we want them to be pure and right and protected. We want them, Lord, to have a leg up on their relationship with their husband or their wife. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just bless them to have right relationships and keep them pure. Help them, Lord, to guard over their heart. Help them to hide in the Scriptures and allow the Scriptures to inform them. Help them to heed your instructions, your commands. May they be deep within them to protect them from all of the perverse ways of the world, the things that would lead them astray. I pray, Lord, not only for our children, I pray for the men that are here, men that are our leaders in our church. You know, these men are under attack, and whether that's the temptation of pornography that seems to be unrelenting, or the temptation of some sort of an adulterous affair or some sort of fantasizing. Lord, protect them. Guard over their heart. But Lord, it's not just men. These ladies are also vulnerable to temptation. Novels that are being written and movies that will play with their emotions and thoughts that will somehow just lead them astray to thinking that they could be cherished and loved and cared for by someone who might take advantage of them. And Lord, I pray that you'll guard over our hearts and purify us. Have your way within us. We come back to a prayer we had made earlier tonight. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. May there be a refiner's fire that purifies us, we pray in Jesus' name.